Good morning. Thank you, Adam. As you've probably noticed, we've been very consistent with our clothing uniform this morning. Shows our wives have the same taste in clothing. Well, I'm surely going to say something that can make a number of you take a dislike to me. See, I work in a school, and it's a boarding school, which means we do quite a lot of Saturdays and evening stuff. So we tend to have shorter summer terms. So last Friday was the last day of the school year, and the summer holidays have officially begun for me. Now, you probably just inwardly groaned if you work in a state school and you've got 3 more weeks or so of sweltering July to keep the kids in check. And if you've got a normal job with 30 days a year of holidays, you probably really dislike me right now. But just leave aside any resentment you may feel and just hold in your minds that amazing feeling when school is out for summer. Even more so, you may have to cast your mind back a few years here, remember that feeling when you finally left school, as some in our church family have done recently, having done their A-levels. You're 18, you're in the prime of your life, all the stress of the exams is behind you, and a future filled with excitement and endless possibilities lies ahead. Never again will life just seem to open up like this ahead of us. Now, we may feel the same way other points in our life are crucial points, like getting married and starting out in a married life, or maybe having a child and starting out that new form of family life, or maybe a new job, or maybe moving to Edinburgh to study. But nothing quite matches those wide vistas of opportunity we perceive at the age of 18. And I think the film, this whole feeling is captured perfectly in the film The Blues Brothers. Now we're going to try, we've got some new tech here, so we're going to try and just give you a little clip from The Blues Brothers. Off we go.
It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes, it's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses. Hit it.
Probably cigarettes will be censored out now, I should say, but 106 miles to Chicago with a full tank of petrol. Yeah, great sense of everything lies ahead of us. Now, for some of us, probably that feeling goes back a long way in time. And now we're maybe a little bit more cynical about life. But many of us will be shortly packing up the car and heading off on long road journeys down to the south of France or Cornwall or Skegness or whatever. And we know it's like when you set off and you're counting down the time to that first, are we nearly there yet, coming from the back seats. So with all that in mind, today I'm going to talk about the theme of how a theme of a road runs through the Bible, and keep coming back to this theme of a road. And don't worry, we've had the Blues Brothers, we've had sort of happy birthday singing. I am going to get to the Bible verse in a minute, but before getting to the main Bible verse in the book of John, I'm going to commit the sermon crime of jumping around a little bit in the Bible beforehand. And my hope is that whatever kind of road we find ourselves on this summer, we'll cast our minds back and think again about the road of the Bible. Now, it's a bit like a stick of rock, really, with sort of the name written through it. If we're looking for areas of the Bible to talk about when looking at the theme of the road, we've got a pretty big choice. Lots of significant events happened on roads. So we may think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, when robbers set upon a man who was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets attacked, but he finds mercy in an unexpected source. Or there's the salvation conversations we come across in the Bible, like the one that wrote to Emmaus that was the basis of Boyce's sermon a few weeks ago. Or there's a conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip meets as he travels down on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Or, of course, the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. You see, roads were deeply significant in the ancient world. These days, for many of us, roads are usually an object of complaint. Depending on your point of view, we build too many or we don't build enough. And regardless of what we do, they're usually potholed and congested. But in the ancient world, Roads were the vital lifeblood of trade, not least in Israel, which was on a major trading route that went from Africa to Asia. And then, of course, along came the Romans, who were famously good at building roads and innovation, like their use of stone. Now, the Bible uses the word road interchangeably with the word path. And in fact, there are over 800 references to paths in the Bible. And also the word way, which brings in the idea of a road of morality, of life being like a road in how we live. And the fact that we naturally choose the wrong path, the wrong way or the wrong road, is set out very early in the Bible, in Genesis 6, where we read all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So our direction in life is like a choice of a road, and we by nature choose the wrong one. When we get to the book of the Psalms, there are over 100 references to walking in God's ways, and perhaps the most well-known one being Psalm 23. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And also in the Psalms, starting in Psalm 1, we see life presented as being like a binary choice of two roads to travel on, one righteous and one wicked. Later on in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God speaks to Jeremiah, and he makes the choice clear. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Two ways to live, two roads to travel. And this is an image that Jesus picks up in Matthew 7, verse 13, referring to a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. So in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, we see this image of a road or a path that is the way of salvation, a highway to God, that leans heavily into the book of Exodus, where God leads the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. But what we were looking for was a road like this with an everlasting effect, which was promised long before the arrival of Jesus. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, we are promised, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. A messenger that Jesus identified as being John the Baptist in Matthew 3. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In fact, the reference in Isaiah 40 is probably worth quoting in a bit more depth. A voice of one calling, it says, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, what John the Baptist prepared, Jesus fulfilled. He became this very long-promised highway to God. Now, if we're entirely honest, in this country, we're not very good at building roads. If you've ever driven to Cornwall past Stonehenge, you will completely know what I'm talking about. If you go to France and many other European countries, the engineers, by contrast, seem to take great delight in the challenge of building roads as straight as possible, drilling through mountains and making huge bridges to cross valleys. I actually think they quite relish the challenge of this. What we get from John the Baptist and Isaiah, and that quote we just heard, is that we're to be a bit more French in our spiritual roads. Do not let anything get in the way of getting to know God when we're following that road. Because the whole point of a road is its destination. The point of the M25 is not to go round and round London, but to actually get somewhere else. And the point of the highway to God is to be with God. But if the whole point of a road is the destination, who we travel with can also make a huge difference to the journey. When I was at university, I would sometimes hitchhike back and forth home. I'm sure there are probably apps that do this far better now, but back then it was kind of a raised thumb in a lay-by and a piece of cardboard with my hoped-for destination. You kind of took the lift and that was offered and with all the attendant risks. One lift I got through the Cotswolds was a driver of a huge articulated lorry. After climbing into his cab, I decided some light-hearted conversation with him because he was a bit quiet and strangely misty-eyed. "So what do you do when you're not driving?" I asked as my opener. "I drink," he said. Yeah, believe me, I had my hand in my mouth through some of those bendy Cotswold country roads. Or how about an example from literature? One book I've found myself reading a few times is this one, The Road, by Cormac McCarthy, the late Cormac McCarthy. It's based on a post-apocalyptic America. The book, by the way, is, as usual, far better than the film. But it's based in a post-apocalyptic America, and charts the journey of a father and a son as they pass through a dangerous and completely devastated land, literally pushing an old shopping trolley with their meagre possessions on it. The father would do anything to protect his son. And as he passed through a completely gutted landscape, the father says they have to press on because they, quote, they carry the flame. You know, some people have described this book as being the best parenting manual of all time. And although it's called The Road, it's actually about the relationship between a father and his child, inspired by McCarthy actually himself having a son, a child late in his life. And McCarthy in this book, unwittingly probably, captures a biblical theme. As Christians, you see, we travel on the highway to God, passing through the valley of the shadow of death, but we are not alone. Yes, we have the companionship of brothers and sisters of the faith as we carry the flame, but even more importantly, we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit sent by the Father as our indwelling companion. And that road isn't always smooth. Yeah, perhaps someone has been travelling on that road a long time and the tyres are wearing pretty worn and the head gasket is about to go or the tank is running dry. Or maybe I should update it for 21st century. For those with electric cars, we're suffering from range anxiety. I actually drive an electric car, and there's nothing worse than putting in a destination on your sat-nav only to be told you don't have the charge to get there. So if that's how we're feeling spiritually, what we should do is turn to God's Word. Let's do that briefly now with the main reading. It's in the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 14. It's on page 1082. So John chapter 14, it's just six verses. John chapter 14, page 1082 in your pew Bibles. This is Jesus speaking. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, it's often said that the last words of people can have the deepest significance. And Jesus, in this reading in the book of John, is in the middle of a long discourse with his disciples in the upper room that starts back in chapter 13, verse 31, when Judas had just left. And Jesus knows that this very night he will be taken into captivity and then the cross of crucifixion lies ahead. But his concern here in verse 1 is that his disciples are troubled and he is comforting them. This is our companion on the highway to God. Verse 6, when we read it, I don't know, you might find that a little bit jarring in this sort of 21st century West. It all sounds a little bit absolute, especially the second part of "no one comes to the Father except through me." Well, it would have been no less jarring in Jesus' day, whether it was in a Roman society that had a host of different gods, or with Jews steeped in the law and the prophets and careful religious lives that Jesus says are not sufficient to get to the Father. When Jesus says, I am the way, he isn't saying he's some sort of trailblazer, setting a route for others to follow. He isn't saying that he's setting a moral template of how we should live, but he is the way. You know, the use of I am in verse 6 is deliberate. The disciples will be calling to mind what we can read in Exodus 3, where Moses asks for God's name, and God answers, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And Jesus is that same I am. He is the only way to enter the Father's presence. You know, we don't get there by family membership or knowing lots about religion and theology or by being religious, but only through Jesus crucified, risen, ascended. And Jesus simultaneously prepares a way to heaven. In verse 2, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, like laying a road to heaven. That's also in verse 3, returning back down that road to gather his people. I will come back and take you to be with me. Whilst also being the actual road itself in himself. Let me try and illustrate that. You know, some of us will soon be travelling on European roads, where perhaps this is linked to them being straight and well-maintained. They use more toll roads. In France, especially, the péage or toll booths that you have to pass through can get really busy during peak months because of the time it takes to process cash and card payments. But you can buy this special electronic tag to attach to your windscreen. I think they call it the Liberté, playing the word for freedom, which allows you to sail automatically through special barriers without stopping. I have one. I have to confess, I do feel rather smug when I go through that barrier. What Jesus is saying in verse 6 is like an enormous toll booth, and every single barrier, bar one, is closed. There are still queues of people at all the other barriers, even though they're going nowhere. But one barrier is open, and open to all. It is the way to liberty, the way to freedom. And you don't need a special tag because as you approach the barrier, you see the crucified and risen Jesus making the payment for you. For all his loyalty and bravery, it took Thomas a while to see this. I'm really grateful for Thomas in the Bible. I think he speaks to our hearts a lot, doesn't he? It took him a while. He was a practical kind of guy and basically said, how can I plan a route without knowing the destination? After Jesus said to him in verse 4, you know the way. He responds in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you were going, so how can we know the way? Well, they did, if only they would recognize it and recognize him. They knew Jesus. They'd spent all this time as one of his disciples, yet this side of the cross and resurrection, Thomas still didn't get it. He was too later. He didn't get what is beautifully laid out in the theology that officially underpins the Church of England in the 39 Articles. Now, forgive the old-fashioned language, but I think it bears a quote. Article 18 says it all. For Holy Scripture doth set out unto us only the name of Jesus Christ, whereby men must be saved. Whether we're 18 or 80, as we've been celebrating this morning, there is just one way to heaven, one road. Choose this narrow but beautiful road and travel on it as a child of God with a companion who never deserts us and a destination we don't deserve that is freely offered to us through his grace and mercy. Yet Jesus' answer to Thomas is for all of us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Shall we pray? Well, Heavenly Father, these are just a handful of words, but profound in their meaning, implication. How incredible that through the gift of your Son, each one of us here this day, and people stretching back in time and forward, can know what it means to be on that highway to your presence because of the gift of your very own Son who died in our place. Oh Lord God, give us the humility to repent of any arrogance of self-centeredness and accept that only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood can we know what it means to be forgiven, to have the certainty of being with you one day in your presence. Thank you that we travel this road with the companionship of your Spirit, gifted by your Son. Oh Lord God, bless us this day. If before we have not truly accepted the great I Am, then help us, Lord God, to do it this very day. If those tanks are running dry, Lord God, cheer our hearts with the certainty and hope that one day we will be with you. Bless us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.